In 1988, 21-year-old Mark Casson found himself on trial for his life after he had plotted to kill his best friend's wife. While waiting for his trial, a prison chaplain shared the gospel with him, and he became a Christian. Well, he knew that there were really just two possibilities as the outcome of his trial. The first was life in prison with no possibility of parole. The second was the death penalty. Well, he had been given a Gideon's Bible by this chaplain, and so he decided to start reading it. He read it 6 times, cover to cover. And one of the passages that stuck with him was in Proverbs chapter 3, where it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." And Mark realized that part of what that was saying was he needed to commit himself to the Lord no matter what. So he told his lawyer that he was changing his plea from not guilty to guilty. And his lawyer, of course, said, "No, you can't do that. It would be best for you if you plead not guilty." But Mark Casson knew that he needed to tell the truth. Pragmatism is the philosophy, it's the worldview that you do whatever it takes to get a desired outcome. Right? Whatever you need to do to get from here to here, you do it. Right? Have you ever heard the saying, "The ends justify the means"? Right? And so, if you can save money by fudging on your taxes, well, you know, it's not really stealing if you don't get caught, right? Ends justify the mean. In a survey of nearly 3 million people, nearly 50% said that their resume contained one or more falsehoods. Right? The ends, whatever I have to do to get that job. Years ago, a mother and her 6-year-old daughter entered an essay contest to win Hannah Montana concert tickets. And their essay started like this: "My daddy died this year in Iraq." Well, they won the tickets, but they later admitted that they had made the whole thing up. They said, "We did the essay. We did whatever we could do to win." We've been studying the Ten Commandments this summer, and I hope that you have been able to see how all of these commandments stand in stark opposition to pragmatism. Right? Because these commandments say that the motivation for our behavior is not just to get that outcome, what we want. The motivation for our behavior should be first the glory of God, then love for our neighbor. This morning we're going to look at the 9th commandment, as well as some related teaching from Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you are able, would you please stand for this reading of God's Word? In Deuteronomy chapter 5, the law says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." And then in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Well, before we get deeper into this commandment, let me just say a couple things about the wording of this commandment, right? The first thing that we want to notice is the word neighbor, right? Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. And when the Bible talks about a neighbor, it is not just talking about the person who lives right next door to you, right? It's talking really about everyone who's not a part of your family. So, anyone. And then, that word neighbor also indicates that telling the truth and lying is inevitably a relational thing. Right? That we don't, it's not some, lying is not something that happens in a vacuum. It is something that affects other people. And it affects our relationship with them. Well, we also notice that this commandment has a very specific wording, right? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Which implies what? It implies a court setting. Right? When if you go to testify in court, you're going to be asked to give an oath. Right? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And essentially, this comes from the ninth commandment. And it was, this commandment was used in ancient Israel in judicial proceedings. But we also need to see that this commandment has a much wider application. Right? We've been talking this whole summer about the different commandments and how often the wording, the specific action that is prohibited, is what we call a synecdoche. Right? A synecdoche is a form of speech that identifies something that's a part in order to talk about the whole. Right? So a couple weeks ago, I used the example. Somebody says, look at those wheels. They're talking about the whole car, right? If I say, I'm going to go have lunch with a suit from corporate, well, I'm not having lunch with clothes, right? I'm having lunch with a businessman or businesswoman. Right? So it's a synecdoche. Bearing false witness in a court setting is a synecdoche, something apart that really stands for something much bigger, which is, we are called to live righteous, truthful lives in every situation. In any situation you can imagine. The ninth commandment is calling you to live a truthful life. Right? It's in essence saying, if we are people of the Word, the Scriptures, then we are to be people who keep our Word. Right? God's word doesn't lie, and neither should God's people. Now, this is what Jesus is pointing to in Matthew 5 when he gives this warning against taking oaths or making vows. Now, some people have taken what Jesus says here and said, okay, you can't take any oaths. Right? In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they're one group that takes this very literally. And so they cannot take an oath to testify in court. They can't take a military oath. I guess one could not become president because you would have to take an oath, right? But this is clearly not Jesus's point. Because Jesus himself takes an oath at his trial in Matthew 26 in front of the high priest. He takes an oath. What Jesus is addressing here are selective oaths. All right? They're these oaths that people make that give them some wiggle room. All right? And so it kind of happened like this. People in Jesus' day, they would make an oath and they would swear by heaven, or they would swear by Jerusalem, the holy city, or they'd even swear by their head. But if what they were said they were going to do got too hard, well, they had an out. Because they could say this, they could say, well, I didn't swear by God himself. So it wasn't an absolute commandment. And Jesus is calling them on their hypocrisy. Right? He is saying, if you're going to take an oath, it doesn't matter what you swear by. God expects you to keep your word. And listen, for us, if we claim to follow Christ, your word should be your bond, right? You shouldn't say you're going to do something and necessarily say, and I swear on my mother's grave, or I pinky promise. You shouldn't have to do that, right? If you say you're going to do something, you do. It should be as good as done, which also involves living a life of integrity where people believe us when we say we're going to do something. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no, says Jesus. Oath-taking isn't always wrong, but it's often unnecessary. Right? We should be people who tell the truth. And the ninth commandment tells us that. It tells us two things that should be definitive, descriptive of not only Christians as individuals, but of the Christian community. The first is that we should be truth-tellers. Right? God's people should be those who tell the truth even when it's hard. even when it's embarrassing, even when it's when it will make us look bad, will we tell the truth? In my my premarital counseling, I talk about with this couple, I talk about what I call the rules of engagement, which are kind of principles for how to have a productive conflict. In other words, how to fight well, okay? And in addition to fight fairly, no name calling, one of the rules of engagement I give is this. Don't try to stay away from hyperbole. Strive for accuracy in communication. Now, what is hyperbole? It's exaggeration, right? You always make me look bad in front of other people. You never take out the trash, right? Which is rarely, if ever, true, right? Why do we use hyperbole to exaggerate things? Well, usually we use those things in order to win an argument, right? We want to win. And at that point, we don't really care about communication. We only care about winning. And so the problem is, first of all, right, exaggeration, it's a form of lying. It's inaccurate speech. But the second problem is it's not fighting fairly. It's doing whatever it takes to win. It usually immediately puts the other person on the defensive. And it usually clouds things, right? It clouds the issue of what you're trying to discuss and any solution you're trying to get to. Much better to use more accurate language, as accurate as you can, right? Better to say, you never take out the trash. Better to say, you know, I don't think you've taken out the trash the last 3 or 4 weeks. Strive for accuracy. I have great respect for people who speak the truth about themselves. And this is one key thing that we are looking for in leaders at River Oaks. The ability to tell the truth, right? Even about ourselves. That we as leaders should be the chief repenters. We should be the first ones to admit when we've done something wrong. And that value goes right along with the other very important value of being loving. Right? We're looking for both of those things in our leaders. Now, I think what gets a lot of people off track in telling the truth is that they tend to think the worst about others while thinking about the best about themselves. Right? To the point of rationalizing their sins and making excuses. Pete Rose once explained why he gambled on baseball. He said he had an oppositional defiant disorder, whatever that is. Marion Jones, the sprinter, on why she used steroids. I didn't love myself enough. Why do we excuse ourselves for what we do and condemn other people, often for the very same thing? And I think the answer is because we have this pathological need to be loved, and we are afraid if we tell the truth, people aren't going to love us. But see, that's where we have an advantage in the Christian community, because gospel friendships extend grace to one another. Right? We can be known and loved in the church for who we are. Right? We have that advantage. Of course, truth-telling does not mean that we go around saying whatever comes into our mind. That is a hideous outfit you're wearing. No, right? Being rude, being blunt is not the same thing as truth-telling. The Bible talks about, again, speaking truth in love, which means taking the other person's needs, the other person's feelings into account before we speak. Second characteristic of Christian community is that we should protect, as best we can, protect one another's reputations and do everything we can to protect them. Again, in the courtroom setting of an ancient culture, a witness could be the difference between someone being able to walk free and that same person getting the death penalty. Right? So literally, bearing false witness could be a death sentence. And it can ruin a person's reputation. My wife and I lived in a little town outside of Charlotte, North Carolina for 5 years in the late 90s, early 2000s, a little town called Clover. And years before we lived there, there had been a horrific murder. An 82-year-old woman had been murdered in her home. And a few days after the murder, someone called the police anonymously. A female voice said, "Sterling Spahn did it." Sterling Spahn, despite there not really being any credible evidence against him, but having no money to hire a lawyer, was sentenced to execution, spent 18 years on death row before a team of private investigators finally truly got through the case, retried it, and he was set free, found innocent. The old proverb is very true. Reputation is quickly stolen, but not quickly restored. And we need to care about other people's reputations. How much do you care about your own name, your own reputation? That's how much you should care about the reputation of others. And that is why gossip and slander is so damaging. It often has little regard for the person who it harms and can destroy reputations like that. The biggest advantage we have in the Christian community is we have the ultimate model of a truth teller, right? We have the perfect model. Jesus Christ in His life always told the truth and nothing but the truth. Even at His trial, when He was on trial for His life, He continued to tell the truth. Right? There were false witnesses who came and accused Him of threatening to destroy the temple. Right? An accusation that made His verdict something that was going to happen. And Jesus could have talked His way out of it. Right? He could have told Herod and Pilate what they wanted to hear. But He didn't. Instead, He spoke boldly and truthfully. 1 Peter 2 says, "Christ committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." Did you hear that last part? Jesus entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. At the end of the day, all of these commandments are ultimately tied to Him who judges justly. God is our judge. And no matter what happens to us in this life when we break them, sometimes there are consequences, sometimes there are no immediate or obvious consequences. But we always stand before God. Him who judges justly. And do you know what the judgment for lying is? Revelation 21, verse 8 says this. It says, "As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Liars go to hell, is what Revelation 21 says. Liars go to hell. Now that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? But it shows you how strongly God cares about truth. Lying is not just doing what it takes to get a leg up. Lying is going against the very nature of God. Bearing false witness against your neighbor is an offense against your neighbor, but it is first and foremost an offense against a holy God who is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the big question this morning is how? How do we escape that judgment? Because we have all lied. We have all shaded the truth in different ways. We have all broken this commandment. And Revelation 21 says that we should suffer the consequences eternally. What do we do? Well, the key is to consider the courtroom scene of your judgment. We actually get a great example. We get a great image, a scene of this in one of the Old Testament prophets. Zechariah chapter 3. We see a courtroom in heaven where God is the judge. And the high priest of Israel, Joshua, he is the defendant. He is on trial. The prosecuting attorney is Satan. And Satan is bringing, he is accusing Joshua. He's bringing accusation after accusation of the things, the wrong things that Joshua has done, the sins that he has committed. And you know what? He is speaking truthfully because Joshua is guilty. In fact, when we see him, he's wearing dirty garments, which are a reminder, a symbolic image of his guilt. Right? The sinful and dirty ways that he has sinned and lived his life. But then the Lord, who seems to be acting as the defense attorney, turns to Satan. He gives this beautiful image of Joshua. He says, isn't this a burning stick plucked from the fire? And then the angel of the Lord commands that Joshua's dirty garment be removed. And he commands that a clean garment be placed on Joshua. And he tells Joshua, he says, behold, I've taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. What happened there? Because a truthful judgment, an honest judgment, would have condemned Joshua. And yet, the Lord gives Joshua these clean clothes and says, your sins have been taken away. What happened was that Joshua got to wear somebody else's clothes. He got somebody else's goodness. Their, what the Bible calls righteousness, given to him. Their perfect account was credited to him. And here's the thing. We are all going to one day stand on trial. In a heavenly trial, right? That will determine whether we go to heaven or we go to hell. And there are only two ways for the truth to work at your trial. One is you can stand trial on your own and answer for the things you have done. Try to explain away your filthy rags that you're wearing, the sins that you've committed. And the Bible says there is no amount of good you can do to earn or merit heaven. That's the one way truth can work. The other way it can work, though, is if you find yourself clothed in the righteousness of another. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. He's the only person who ever lived his whole life with a clean garment, with moral perfection. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you get his clean garments. No matter how many sins you've committed, no matter how many times you've messed up in life, you get his perfect righteousness. That's what it means to be a Christian, to have the righteousness of Christ, to be forgiven of your sins and to have his goodness credited to your account. And that is how God can keep from bearing false witness against you, right? Because God as judge must punish sin. The Bible says, God says, I will not let the guilty go unpunished. And indeed, he does not. He punished our sin, though, on Jesus on the cross. When Jesus took our sins on him. And now when God looks at you, he does not see your filthy rags. He only sees the white garments of Christ on you. And with perfect justice, with perfect truthfulness, God declares, not guilty. Perfectly righteous. Friends, that is the only way to heaven. The only way to be pronounced good enough to be in God's presence. Through the work of Christ imputed to you and me by grace through faith alone. And we are now called as believers. And we get to be witnesses for Jesus. We get to tell the truth about what he has done, how he has saved us, and what He has done in His life and in His death and resurrection and what He's doing in the world. And when we tell people who need to hear the gospel, we are making an eternal difference for them. Right? We are potentially affecting the eternal destiny of those who need to hear this truth. What do you want to hear the rest of the story of Mark Cassin, the would-be murderer turned truth teller, became a Christian in prison, decided to plead guilty. The day of his trial came. The courtroom was packed. This had become a national story. And the crown thought that there was going to be a spectacular trial. But when Mark got up and he changed his plea from not guilty to guilty, a silence settled over the courtroom. And then something amazing happened. The prosecuting attorney, the DA, moved by Mark's honesty, dropped three of the four charges, making it possible for Mark to have a life sentence with the possibility of parole, something that he didn't think was possible. He served 15 years in prison, and then he got out on parole. He is now the director of prison ministries for the Presbyterian Church in America. Listen, we may not escape painful situations by telling the truth, but we do become more and more like Jesus when we do tell the truth. Let's pray. Father, how good to know that we have a rock, an anchor in You. That You can be trusted in all that You have said in Your Word and in the Gospel. And though the law speaks a harsh word, yet the gospel speaks words of healing and forgiveness. And Father, the gospel further makes the law something that was once threatening, but is now good for us. And something that we will want to do as people who've been forgiven and now been set free to love You. May we love Your law. May we love telling the truth as You love telling the truth. May we love representing You well as believers in Jesus. Father, give us courage. Courage to tell the truth, because it does take courage. Give us courage to tell the truth even when it'll make us look bad. Even when it hurts. Father, and uphold us by Your right hand. In the name of Jesus, our faithful friend and our Savior, we pray. Amen.